86th Psalm, Psalm 86. Thank you so much, Carol, for adapting so quickly and beautifully with our hymn. Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Please be seated. And so in your notes, the question comes up, and we begin with what is arguably the most important question that can ever be asked. And that is, why do you live? Why do you live? Why do you live? It's a great question. As a professional business coach, one of the things we do is we give to new clients. Our job is twofold. We help in business effectiveness and personal effectiveness. And one of the things we do, we give to some of our new clients a packet, and we ask them to fill it out for homework during the week. When I was in Syracuse earning my certification, I was surprised that one of our exercises was to answer one of the questions in that packet. This was the question. Take a minute to think this over before responding. Picture your descendants, your great-grandchildren, and their children. So your great-great-grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, 100 years from now, reading a letter from you, what would you write to them to tell them what is important about life? And as I sat there in the exercise, we went around the room. There were six professional businessmen. There were no women in the room. All businessmen, every man in that room has earned high six-figure incomes at some point in his life, and to hear their answers regarding why they lived. Most of them in that room pointed to Christ. It was amazing to me. When this question was asked, most of them spoke of Christ. So the question before us is, why do you live? In the Shorter Catechism, the question is placed in these terms. What is the chief end of man? Or what is the chief, the greatest, the highest, the most important end or purpose for you? Why do you live? That's the question. Why do you live? Now, in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a beautiful question and answer. What is the only comfort in life and death? The first question. And this is how the Heidelberg Catechism answers it. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit. He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. What a great answer. Very devotional. The Heidelberg Catechism is very devotional. It's a little bit more wordy. In my school, before you graduated, you had to memorize the Shorter Catechism and the Scripture proofs. And I had a bunch of students come to me from a church that was a Heidelberg church, so the elders there came to me and asked if they could memorize the Heidelberg instead, so we aligned them. But the Heidelberg students always envied the shorter students because they had shorter answers. Great answers. Our Puritan forefathers narrowed it down very simply. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's the most often quoted question of the Shorter Catechism. It's the one that's most often memorized. It seems people memorize that one. They say, you know, I don't want to memorize the rest. It's very hard to find someone who knows the Shorter Catechism. There's a wonderful story of a man who was watching a terrible riot outside his window. People were rushing by in swarms. And he noticed there was a man walking through the group who seemed to be of good composure, solid, steady, and at peace. And this man, observing this other man, said, I'm going to go talk to him. So he came out into the crowd and worked his way through, came up to the man, faced him up, put his finger on his chest, and he said, what is the chief end of man? And the guy said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And he said, I knew you were a Shorter Catechism. Because when you know why you live, when you know why you live, everything is fine. But if you're sitting here tonight and you can't figure out why you live, everything is out of sorts. It was that truth that God used to bring me to Christ. And Lord willing, if we have time, we'll talk about that later. So I ask the question again. Why do you live? Why do you live? Well, by God's grace and his loving kindness and his love to everyone in this room, God has not left us in the dark on this answer. God has not left us in the dark. He has explicitly answered this question for us. And he has answered it in his word. The Shorter Catechism succinctly answers it in two clauses. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, if you know your English grammar, you have a problem with that grammatically. You know that there's a superlative. There can only be one. So some people say, well, then really man's chief end then is to glorify God. That's his chief end. Some might even say man's chief end is to enjoy God forever. Some try to rewrite it and say, no, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever, making it a cause and effect thing. But you see, this is touching on a wonderful, beautiful thing about God's design. God is not limited by English grammar. And we are to live for the glory of God. And we are to enjoy him together. And those two truths are absolutely intertwined as one answer. And our Puritan forefathers got it right. Shouldn't be rewritten. They got it right. So our objective today is to go to God, to go to his word, and to find the answer to life's most important question. Why do you live? Why do we live? What is the chief end of man? What is the greatest purpose of mankind? Why do you live? Let's ask God's blessing before we go into his word. O God in heaven, if we were to take all the knowledge of God that every one of us has in this room and to sum it all up, if we were to take all the knowledge of God of all the people of God in the greater Greenville area, if we were to take all the knowledge of God that all the people in the upstate of South Carolina, in the southeast, in the United States, in the hemisphere, in the world, in all of history, if we were to take all the knowledge of God that all men of all time have ever acquired and to sum it all up tonight, it could fit in a thimble and the girl's finger too. For we cannot begin to comprehend you. And so we would not pretend that we're going to nail it tonight, that we're going to do justice to your word. But we do come to you and we acknowledge you have asked us through the means of preaching to bring your truth to the consciences of men. And so we come to you, the author, and we say, Lord, would you please help us tonight? Help all of us to understand you better. And may not one person in this room tonight leave here questioning why they live. May everyone know, this is why I live, when we leave here tonight. And may it change our lives, we pray, for the glory and enjoyment of God. Amen. Amen. All right, brethren, now you see in your bulletins, there's the outline. It's 2 points. 2 points and then a bunch of scriptures. That's our outline tonight. It's very simple. You'll always know where I am by knowing what verse you're turning to. And if those of you are thinking, how much longer do we have to go? You could just count the verses and know, all right, this is how much longer we have to go. I hope that that's not your attitude, but we're all in this sinful mess together, so I know that we all struggle with that. So there you go. But before we begin with those verses of Scripture, let me ask a question. The first thing is, of course, what is the chief end of man? Heading one is, man's chief end is to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Now, you may remember last week that we answered the question, what is the glory of God? Not what it is to glorify God, but what is the glory of God? Dr. Piper preached on that last week. Do you remember what he said the glory of God was? He preached from Exodus, and he was talking about when God was meeting with his servant, Moses, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And Dr. Piper said that God's glory is demonstrated in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy. And grace and mercy, if you know your systematics, if you studied Berkhof with me, are subsets of God's love, God's goodness, God's love is his glory. So after the sermon, before Dr. Piper left, I cornered him down here and I said, but Dr. Piper, in Isaiah 6, verse 3, the angels, the angelic hosts who are surrounding the throne of God say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, while the earth is full of his glory. And Dr. Piper, being the great theologian that he is, without missing a beat, he said that is a tremendous text to teach the supreme attribute of the glory of God, which is his holiness, which is, remember, God and his attributes are one, right? God's goodness and God's holiness are friends. They're not enemies. They're totally found in one. So when we consider the glory of God, we can consider his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his holiness. The fact that he is perfect in holiness. Absolutely impeccable. But that's not what it means when we're talking about man's chief end is to glorify God. That's what it means when we talk about what God's glory is. But what does it mean when we say man's chief end is to glorify God? Well, quite simply, what it means is our chief end is to draw attention of mankind to the glory of God. I interviewed a student once at Bob Jones University in my office, a godly man. He's still working there. He said, I want to work here for just a couple years. He wanted to go into the business world. And I said, why? And he said, I want to spend my life helping men know how great our God is. That's just the same statement. I want to live for the glory of God. That's what it is to glorify God. Now, I ask you please to turn again to Psalm 86. Maybe you still have it open in front of you. Psalm 86. And we're going to look at this. It was surprising to me as I studied for tonight's sermon that most of the studies on the shorter catechism don't have this psalm. But one of the classic and historic Reformed documents puts this as the first supportive verse or citation for this catechism. And so I read it and I thought, what a blessed psalm to teach what we're teaching. Let's look at it. Psalm 86. Notice what David's doing at first. I'm going to ask you in a few moments. I'm going to stop after seven verses. I'm going to ask you, what is David doing? Okay, so let's listen to the word of God. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Excuse me. A prayer of David, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give hear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Those are the first seven verses. What is the heart of David here? What is he doing? You don't have to answer me aloud, but answer in your heart. Look down at the scriptures in front of you. What is David doing? And you're thinking, well, I think David's crying out for help, right? He's in trouble. He's asking for help. He's saying, Lord, I'm righteous. I'm one of yours. I need your help. Now let's look at the next three verses, 8, 9, and 10. For here is the core of the psalm. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither art there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. That's the core of the psalm. We're going to get back to it in a few moments. So we see David crying out. And we see the core of the psalm where David says, there's no other gods like you. All the nations on the earth are going to glorify you. Now listen to the remainder of the psalm. Seven more verses. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Do you see a difference in the final seven verses than in the first seven? The first are crying out. What do you feel? What do you sense from the final seven? It's more of a confidence that he's going to take care of things. And the hinge, the pinnacle, the climax of the psalm, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is it, brethren. This is it. Among the gods, there is none like thee. Let me ask you, who is God? The answer to that settles why you live. The answer to that settles why you live. And if Jesus Christ, if the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is God. He's the only God. He's totally in control. What are we fretting about? He's our God.
Yes.
He's our God. I was singing a hymn this morning. You know, I said to my beloved wife, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever heard Scott. I think that was the finest I've ever heard Scott Van Steenberg preach. And she said, you always say that when he preaches. I just love to hear him minister to us. But you may remember the last time he preached, he sang a hymn during his sermon. In shady green pastures so rich and so deep, God leads his dear children alone. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through great trials, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season, but all the day long. The hymn fits. David is in trial. He's in struggle. He's not having a good day. But he's fine. He's fine. Why? Among the gods there is none like unto thee, verse 8, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. You are God. I'm okay. Everything's fine. All nations whom thou hast made, these people that are giving me a hard time, you made them. You made them. They are your creation. They're not out of your control. You're God. You made them. They shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. They shall glorify thy name. There's a sense, brethren, and I want to be careful how I say this, but it needs to be said. There's a sense in which every man who has ever, every all of mankind who have ever lived, glorify God. For eternity, they will either glorify God in expressions as expressions of his judgment, recipients of his judgment, or as recipients of his joy and his grace and his love. But you cannot not glorify God. So even the unsaved do touch on that chief end of man. They glorify him. He does not cease to be God because they reject him. That's what he's saying in verse 9. All nations which thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. You know, the word of God says they shall bow the knee. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I didn't say that. God said that. And verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. What a great song. Our Puritan forefathers said, start here. Start with Psalm 86. We sang it tonight. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Maybe you're having a hard go of it. Now, if you're a believer, I'll tell you right now, you're in good company. Our brother David had a hard go of it. And you're in good company, not only because David's your brother, but you're in good company because our God is God alone. And he's never frustrated. In other words, his designs are never frustrated. He's never out of control. He never is surprised. He's God. So even this, whatever you're passing through, even this brings glory to his name. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his service. Praise God. Let's look to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. The 60th chapter of Isaiah, verse 21. Isaiah 60, verse 21. What a beautiful book of the revelation of God, the prophecies towards the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Thy people. Now, when you hear that, what do you think? When you hear thy people, do you think, well, that's talking about Israel, and that's just talking about the Jews? Well, maybe you do think that, but if you do, I feel sorry for you. Paul the Apostle said, not all that are Israel are Israel. If you're a child of God, you're one of his people. And here it says in God's word, thy people also shall be all righteousness. Wow. Think about that. We shall be all righteousness. How? Not for any righteousness in ourselves, but for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. They shall inherit the land forever. It's not just the land for time, it's the land for eternity. Remember how we talked about that in Sunday school? The day and in morning worship? There's a great hope in front of us, isn't there? Now listen to the climax of the verse. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The more we are righteous, the more we partake of the fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, the more we bring glory to him. For it's all from him, right? You say, well, I obeyed. Praise me. Would you ever say that? Now you say, I disobeyed. Shame on me. You don't say, I disobeyed. Shame on God, right? You say, I obeyed. I disobeyed. Shame on me. I obeyed. Praise God. Look at the text. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that's us, that I may be glorified. We reflect Him. Now look at Romans 11, 36. Romans 11, verse 36. I'll never forget the dean of the College of Arts and Sciences teaching me about this verse when I was an undergrad student. And he was saying that this verse answers the three great questions of all philosophies. Now, if you've studied philosophy, if you have a college degree, you should have studied philosophy. If you don't, if you never studied philosophy and have a college degree, shame on your college. There are three great questions that every man must answer to define his philosophy. They are, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The second one we're addressing in particular today, but they're all three answered in this verse. For of Him, that's Jesus Christ, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. From Christ, where do we come from? From God, from Christ, our Creator. Through Him, why am I here? What am I doing? Everything is to be lived for Him, for His glory. And to Him, where am I going? Eternity with Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, when I asked this question, remember the question I told you that we professional business coaches ask? And I asked them to write the letter. I say, write the letter. I was with a very, very prestigious businessman in Greenville. If we were at a business meeting right now and you were all CEOs of businesses in Greenville, and I mentioned this man's name, I would say 9 out of 10 of you, maybe all of you, would know him. I was in his office, and as we were going through our session together, I asked him that question. I said, I'd like you to write a letter to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren so they read 100 years from now about why you live. And he looked at me and he said, are you serious? I said, yeah. I want to know why you live. Help me coach you. He says, you really mean like the three great questions? So he knew his philosophy. He went to a decent college. I said, no, I don't need you to answer where you come from, why are you here, where you're going. I just need you to tell your grandchildren, I just read the question to him, what is important about life? I said, I'm going to go have a cup of coffee. I'll give you 5 minutes. And I came back and he read his answer. He poured his heart into it. And this is what he said. Enjoy life. And be good to others. I spent a whole page on it. It was very tender. It was very heartwarming. It was very kind. Enjoy life. Be kind to others. Be good to others. I wonder if that's what you're thinking tonight. I just want to be happy. Maybe you're a parent. You say, all I want for my children is that they be happy. Well, if you want your children to be happy, you want them to enjoy life, you want them to be kind to others, listen to God. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory. See, he left that out. He left it out. It was all the nasty now and now. It was all ourselves. And when I'm counseling, those of you who've been in my counseling class, you know, when our focus goes off of Christ and goes on ourselves or others or circumstances, that's when we get messed up. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6. So you're in Romans 11. Now you go over to 1 Corinthians. I've arranged these texts of Scripture in the way that they are in your Bibles. So you're just turning always to your right. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul the Apostle here addressing Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, there's that word, brethren. There's that word. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at that text. Look at that text. If I were to say to you, you were bought with the price, even the, would you be able to fill in? You are bought with the price, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God. In other words, our life is not our own. Do you think your life's your own? This is my life. I have rights. I'm entitled. Is that what you think? Do we think that? We may think that, but we know in our consciences we're way off. Even the most godless person who has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness and has a hardened conscience, still seared conscience, still has a conscience. And that conscience, though muffled, is saying, your life is not your own. It's not your own. Whether you're bought with a price or not. But if you're Christ's, live like it. The verse is saying, if you are Christ's, live like it. Didn't we hear that recently? Didn't we just hear that this morning in the sermon? Or was it Don's last week? We had some great preaching. In I've been going in family worship with through John Bunyan's, I want to say Mansoul, Holy War, thank you. And it's a story of a city called Mansoul that is a picture of the heart of man, Mansoul, and it falls and it comes under the dominion of Diabolus, devil. And then Shaddai, God, sends Emmanuel, Christ, to come redeem it. And after Christ redeems it, the city is scared. They're afraid he's going to bring judgment on them because they've been so bad. And then they're shivering. They think that he's going to throw them into hell. And then he comes and he puts clean clothes on their backs, a gold chain around their neck. He tells them he loves them. And they are just so happy and they're rejoicing. And then Emmanuel says this. Then said the prince, if I come to your town, will you suffer me further to prosecute that which is in mine heart against mine enemies and yours? Yea, will you help me in such undertakings? In other words, Christ is saying, if I'm going to be your Lord now, will you allow me or will you join with me in putting to death your remaining sin? You see the text of Scripture in front of you? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Will you obey me? Emmanuel says. Now, I remember sitting there when I was reading this to my wife, and this is my favorite work of literature outside the Bible. And I've read it before, but I'd forgotten this paragraph. And I remember sitting there with my wife, and I was imagining what Mansoul was going to say. They're going to say, of course, whatever you want, we're all yours. Take us. Do what you want. Okay? Listen to what they say. They answered. He just asked them to enter in with him and putting to death their sins. Listen to what they say. We know not what we shall do. We did not think. I'm sorry, I cannot read so well. We did not think once that we should have been such traitors to you as we have proved to be. What then shall we say to our Lord? Let him put no trust in his saints. Let the prince dwell in our castle. Make of our town a garrison. Let him set his noble captains and his warlike soldiers over us. Yea, let him conquer us with his love and overcome us with his grace. And then surely shall he be but with us and help us. And he was, and as he was and did in the morning that our pardon was read to us, we shall comply with this our Lord and with his ways and fall in with his word against the mighty. One word more and your servants have done. And in this will trouble our Lord no more. We know not the depth of the wisdom of thee, our prince. Who could have thought that had been ruled by his reason, that so much sweet as we do now enjoy should have come out of those bitter trials? I'm sorry. Who could have thought that had been ruled by his reason, that so much sweet as we do now enjoy should have come out of those bitter trials wherewith we were tried at the first? But Lord, let light go before, let love come after, yea, take us by the hand and lead us by thy counsels, and let this always abide upon us, that all things shall be best for your servants, and come to our mansoul, and do as it pleaseth thee. O Lord, come to our mansoul. Do what thou wilt, so thou keepest us from sinning, and makest us serviceable to thy majesty. For we have been bought with a price, brethren. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, this is the verse that is most often memorized as a proof text for the first catechism in the shorter catechism. And a great text it is. Whether therefore ye eat, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look at the text. It's even talking about eating and drinking. And it says, whatsoever you do. So, living for God's glory includes everything. There's a lot of discussion today. A great deal is said about certain things being amoral. We'll say, well, you know, this thing here, it's not moral. It's amoral. And it's true. I mean, if you could take this hymnal. The hymnal itself is paper and ink. But is it amoral? First of all, it was made by moral men. The composers and the authors were moral creatures. It is used by moral beings for a moral purpose. You cannot say that anything you do is amoral. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, we live in a culture here where we say things like this. Well, yes, we'll do that on Sunday, but this is Monday. Wait, God is for Sunday. It's like a lady said to me on the phone when I was in Denver. She said, I don't appreciate the president of your company because he mixes God with business, he mixes religion and business. And I was sitting there trying to be a professional, biting my tongue. But everything we do is religious. Everything we do tells who our God is. You can't live your life as if God is a part of it and not all of it. It's not possible. It's not possible. So I say to you tonight, what does God mean to you? What does God mean to you when you do the most mundane task like eating and drinking? Because he tells us, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And last, let's look in this heading, Revelation 4, brethren. Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 11. This happens to be the second most memorized verse to support the shorter catechism first half. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. There it is. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at the text. The text is open before you on your lap. Look at God's word. Now let me ask you a question. The answer to the question is in the text of Scripture in front of you. Why is God worthy to receive glory? Look at the verse. Why is God worthy to receive glory? He's the creator. In theology, we talk, in apologetics, we talk about the creator-creature distinction. He made us. End of argument. We are His. Saved or unsaved, we're His. We're just going to either acknowledge it and live like man's soul responded, or we're going to deny that and suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Or we're going to embrace it in righteousness. He made us, not we ourselves. We live for Him. He is independent. And we are dependent. It's one of the struggles I have about living in the United States of America. I love this country. I love our Constitution. But a lot of the fervor that built this nation was built in the French Revolution, the French philosophes, and the leading thoughts of the Enlightenment, of the Enlightenment. Men were taught a great deal about independence and liberty and entitlement. Like the first statement, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. And they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I can defend those statements from a biblical worldview. But most defend those statements from a hedonistic worldview. And so in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have Christians who begin to think they're independent. And we are not independent for one moment in one thing, never. If God in a moment should let go, every one of us would plummet into hell. He is our creator. End of argument. He alone. Heading two, man's chief end is to enjoy God forever. You know, if you came to my academy years ago, in the front of the room, I had a sign. And it said, why do you live? I thought that's a good sign. I had signs all over that room. My students loved my signs. I had quotes from missionaries and historians. It was fun. But they're big, right in the middle of the room, right there. Yeah. Why do you live? And then opposite, the other end of the room against the wall was a sign that it said, we live to serve. And I had a quote from R.G. Letourneau on the wall over to the side. And it said, if you're not serving God, it proves you don't know Him. For to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. And I'm going to say this. We live to serve was not an inaccurate statement. And Letourneau is correct. If you're not serving the Lord, it proves you don't know Him. For to know Him and to love Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. But the reality of the matter is, we live to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we live. And in so doing, we will serve Him. We just read that in the glorifying of God, didn't we? Right? We live to enjoy Him. And this is what discriminates the believer from the unbeliever. The unbeliever will glorify God. You cannot not glorify God. All things are made for His glory. But there is a positive glorification in obedience, a heart of obedience. And that is the glorifying that only believers have. For they have a heart to point to Him. And they have a heart to enjoy Him. They have a heart to enjoy Him. Let's look at the Word of God in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You hear the providence of God there? God upholds us. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins are my affections of my heart. Also instruct me in the night seasons. Notice the words of affection here. The portion of my inheritance. In other words, all we want. I ask you, what do you want? If I were to say to you, what do you want more than anything else? I've given you this illustration when I used to work with AT&T. One of the guys went in and he said to us in the room, what does every customer want? I told you this, right? What does every customer want? We're all sitting there thinking. We're all computer people. And then he went up to the board and he wrote M-O-R-E. Every customer wants more. Talk to anybody who owns an Apple device. Nobody left. Talk to anybody who owns an Apple device. They always want more. Apple capitalizes on an annual event. Here's more. What do you want? What do you want more than anything else? Now, look down in your Bible in front of you. Verse 5 of Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Do you want to drink deeply of Christ? Do you want Christ? Is he the end of your affections, or is it the next thing? Thou maintainest my life. He's the one that gave you the Apple device. And I don't really have anything against them. I think there they are, the supreme devices. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Notice that. Life is good when Christ is your all. No matter what. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great trials or sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. We have a good life. I was sitting with my managing partner flying back from Denver a couple weeks ago. I just looked and I said, you know, I have a good life. Do you have a good life? You look at your life, you say, I have a good life. If you say, you know, I wonder about that. What is Christ to you? What is Christ to you? It's all been settled if you have Christ. I have set the Lord. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I was at the deathbed of a friend years ago. I read from him The Passing of the Water from Pilgrim's Progress, and I watched his face beaming. Within a few hours, he was dead. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where's the presence of Christ? Where is the presence of Christ? Right here. Right now. Kevin just went like this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is life. This is life. Christianity is life. Life. Everlasting life. Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let me ask you, look at the text. What else is there? What else is there but Christ? Man's chief end is to enjoy God forever. That's our chief end. What else is there? Look at Psalm 144, verse 15. I'll just read it. Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. People say, all I want is for my children to be happy. Or all I want is to be happy. Well, without Christ, you don't have a hope. You may enjoy temporal happiness while you watch your Christian friend go through times of deepest sorrow and trial. But your greatest happiness that this world has to offer cannot compare with the refuge of love and kindness and grace and mercy and loving kindness and love and security and hope that your Christian friend enjoys in trial. It cannot be compared. And then, eternity. Eternity with Christ in heaven, or eternity in damnation with no hope of ever seeing an end to it. So I ask you, are you happy? Are you blessed? Look at Isaiah. Let me just read Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, that's the great I am, is my strength. He's not only our strength. The scripture says here that he is our song. And he also is become our salvation. We have no fear with Christ. We have all the strength we need with Christ. We have all the hymns that we have to sing. All the lyrics that we ever need, we have with Christ. And we have our salvation with Christ. That's what the text says. I am not afraid. He's my strength, my song, and my salvation. When the angels came to earth and they announced the birth of Jesus Christ, the angel said unto them, fear not, in Luke 2:10, for behold, I bring you. Fear not, the angel said, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Let me ask you, what does it mean to you that Christ came, was born in a low condition, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered the miseries of this life, death itself, was crucified on the cross, and entered into that state of humiliation? What does that mean to you? Why did he come? You know, even the unsaved can have some joy in this life. We said that a moment ago. And even that is attributable to the long suffering of Jesus Christ. No man would have breath were it not for Christ. Now let's look at John 17, brethren. This is very appropriate that our brother Don preached on this text last Lord's Day. He's probably been thinking there, this is what I said last Lord's Day. This is good stuff. Well, let's just read the very text that he read to us. John 17, 22 through 24. And I assure you, Don, this is right in the support text for the catechism. I'm not stealing your thunder. You can blame it on the Puritans. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What?
What? Look at the text.
Christ says the glory which God the Father gave him has been given to his people. Remember how we've been talking about glorifying him? We talked about his glory being his goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace, his holiness. The text of Scripture says the glory that God the Father gave Christ, Christ has given us, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Brethren, look at the text of Scripture in front of us. Look at the text of Scripture. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. God loves us as he loves his only begotten Son. Christ wants us with him in glory, that we may behold his glory. What a great God. He is our song. In our home, I tend to be the one that cries, not Christina. So if my beloved cries, I am all over that. And I remember one time when God had seen fit to bring the two of us into a time of great grief. And my beloved had not cried. And then she started to cry. And so I came into the room and I didn't know what else to do. So I sang, Jehovah will our refuge prove, our refuge strong for all oppressed. A safe retreat where weary souls in troubled times may surely rest. Oh, I tell you tonight, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know what I'm singing about. And you don't know why you live. In Philippians 4:4, the Word of God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Yes, with the tears running down your face, you can rejoice. In my doctoral studies, I studied a biography of Dr. Walter Fremont. And I read something in his biography that I did not know. At one point in his life, he lost his daughter in the middle of the night. They came to the door of his house. They knocked on the door. He got out of his bed, came to the door, said, what is it? They said, your daughter has died. And Dr. Fremont said, well, praise the Lord. You had to know Dr. Fremont to know how genuine that was. He was a man that lived that. And I look at my son Jedediah. I mean, I'm a new father. And all the parents in the room can appreciate what I'm about to say. You're wondering, if I turn away, is he gonna fall and will I lose him? You think those thoughts. I used to look at parents and say, what's your problem? He said, he'll be fine. Why don't play hockey? And now I see my son and I turn my way and I think, what's he doing back there? Dr. Fremont, your daughter is gone. Well, praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't hear me, again I say, rejoice. Man's chief end is to enjoy God forever. And last, brethren, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Don, didn't you read this text last Lord's Day as well? Brother, I want to tell you, I'm not stealing your thunder. Right out of the Puritans. What a great text of Scripture. What a great text of Scripture. Listen to what God says. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God, and we read this text this morning from another passage. I believe that this was read this morning from the Old Testament text. This was read today. God is with us right now. God is with us right now. This very text of Scripture was read and preached on last Sunday, and the Old Testament prescient text of this was read today in this house. And now it's being read again. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And I ask you, doesn't God know how hard life can be? Doesn't Jesus know how hard life can be? He was tempted in every part like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted that he could succor or comfort those who are tempted. Do you think he knows how hard life can be? He knows. He understands. Jesus understands. And when we get with him and we're perfect, he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no more crying, no pain, for the former things are passed away forever and ever. Well, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But I ask you, don't we have a taste of that now? Don't we have a taste? Do you have a taste of that now? Already there, but not yet there. Have you known what it is like to fall upon your brother's neck in joy or in sorrow, to find your refuge there? I can think of men in this very room where I have fallen upon their neck in sorrow and in joy. God is like that for us. Christ is that for us. And so, brethren, I have covered for you this first answer to the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Christian, I ask again, why do you live? Is every fiber of your being consecrated to the glory of God? Is your greatest joy God himself? An unsaved person sitting here tonight, why do you live? What gets you up in the morning? Why do you get out of bed? What motivates you? What is your greatest joy? And where will you spend eternity? Children, I've tried to be simple tonight. I just read a lot of scriptures. Very simple. We all bring glory to God, even you, whether you like it or not. The question is, will you enjoy him forever? Or do you want to live for his glory? You know, I look at my son, Jedediah. Even today at lunch, Anastasia was so kind. I love the fact that we have the Nooncasters. Anastasia took Jedediah and I said, you know, he has sharp fingernails. And she's thinking, yeah, I know babies. I mean, I've held a few. And he's going at her. And she's like, I'm fine. And she's looking at him and he's smiling for her and she's enjoying him. And he's enjoying, he's so happy. And I'm sitting at lunch and I'm watching Marcus and Karamie, and Jedediah is just happy and go lucky and they're just enjoying him. And God is good to a little boy to give him joy, to give him joy. Children, you have joy because God is good. God is good. God is good. The Word of God says he gives you that goodness to bring you to repentance, that you may run to Christ. God forbid we just enjoy this life and then go to hell forever. It's that simple. Run to Jesus. Brethren, this is what brought me to Christ. As an unsaved young man, I could not figure out why I lived. And I talked to my physics teacher and I said, I'm really having a hard day. I can't figure out why I live. I can't figure out. And this guy was a transcendental meditation guy. He said, go outside and look at the heavens. So I went outside and I looked at the heavens. I remember that day. To this day, I remember going outside and looking to the heavens. And all I could think of, and he said that I should do this, think of how big they are and how small you are. And that did hit me, but he didn't help me. All that did was make me ache all the more. Why do I live? Why do I live? Why do I live? Help me. It was shortly thereafter that my calculus teacher in the same school took the word of God and over several months taught me that I live for Jesus Christ. That's why we live. Amen. We all glorify Him. May we all enjoy Him forever. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, it is good to know that You have answered all the main questions. Give us all grace to read them, to embrace them, to follow You, to obey You, to glorify You, and enjoy You forever. Please hear our cry. This is what we want. And we ask You because You have revealed it to us, simply, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.